All right. Homework you were given last week. I wonder if anybody has done the homework. If you did, I'll be honored. Don't look at the board, look at me. I gave you homework last week. We were reading Genesis 28, and I asked you to find the New Testament reference of it. Remember that? Please, if you did, I would like for you to... Oh, teacher, you found it. Please, I want you to read for us and tell us which one it is and read aloud. Say it again. John 1:51. Can we all find John 1:51? And let somebody with a clever Bible read it for us. John 1:51. So whatever you're going to read in John 1:51, it's supposed to be the answer to 1:51, to what we read in the book of Genesis 28, where Jacob said, "What an awesome place is this? How awesome is this place?" And he says, "This is none but the gate of heaven." And he said, "I didn't even know it." And he saw angels ascending and descending. And he made a vow at that place. So what does John 1:51 say? Anybody? Anybody? Now that I don't know if you all did the homework, I'm a bit worried. Should we read Genesis 28 again? Just for clarity, should we read Genesis 28 or you still remember? Looks like it's difficult to teach when Pastor Ronald is here. Looks very difficult, eh? They were flowing last week. And I tried to ignore you and not even greet you here, but they're making it difficult for me. All right, Pastor Ronald is here. So Rowena is here. You guys saw them? You saw them? All right. And Pastor Nealon is here. And Pastor, I was trying to find him a nickname after Sunday. Paul. Pastor Paul is here. Pastor Paul is here. Apostle Paul is here. Right. All right. I want to take a few minutes and address some of the issues we dealt with. While I'm giving you time to catch up with John chapter 1, 51. Mr. Naidu last week asked me a very important question after the session, and he asked me if what I was implying by rejecting the idea of being refilled every time by the Holy Spirit, if by so saying, I'm saying once saved, always saved. You know that theory that says if you're saved, doesn't matter what you do afterwards, then you are sorted. Did you ever have that question or you have impressions? So he asked me that question, which is very important. And then in our conversation, I asked him a simple question to say, are you then saying if sin is present in this house, then God disappears? And the truth is, many a times, that's the implication we have, that God does not inhabit a dirty place. But the problem we have with that theory is that it seems to make God inferior, that God gets bullied, that God just runs away every time there's a fault. So the question is, if he has sin, how big is God compared to sin? Again, it goes back to perception. How do you see God? And the same mathematics, if you would, will apply in that instance, will apply it in the idea of Satan. Remember I told you Satan is not omnipresent. So he cannot be in Iraq and be in South Africa. So are you saying if Satan is in the room, that means God has disappeared? But the last time you told me, you said God is omnipresent. Omnipotent. So the idea that must be communicated is that God is all powerful. Everything is in him, about him, through him. So what does sin do in relation to your relationship with God? I'll tell you, the only damage, the only problem, the only obstacle that happens when sin is present in your life is obstructing you to see God. Can we say that again? It does not obstruct God. Sin does not obstruct God in any way. If anything else, if you remember what Isaiah 59 said, he says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is not too short to reach you, nor his ear too dull to hear you. But your iniquities have made a stumbling block, a block between." So meaning, the reason God is not listening to you, not that he can't hear, is because of the sin. Is that making sense? So therefore, we need to live a sinless life. That's not impossible. It's very much possible. So the biggest challenge with sin or sin in your life is because it obstructs you from seeing God, from hearing from God. But sin does in no way make God blind. Sin does in no way make God deaf. Is that making sense? Nothing can inhabit God or come in a way between God and who he is. Doesn't stop God from loving you. But I know for sure sin does have an impact in how you relate with God. How about I answer it again better the second time? Right? So we're in no way going to encourage you to live sin, because truth be told, if you're living in sin, then you're going to be obstructed from seeing God. Right. All right, before I continue also, is there any other question relating from what we spoke about last week? Is there any other addition, something that you kind of got out of last week and you want to add or subtract or multiply? Anybody? You all good? All good. Let's continue. We highlighted last week that Genesis 28 is not in a vacuum. And I left John chapter 1 for a reason. Being the dream that Jacob had, it's so important for us to understand today more than ever. In fact, the dream that Jacob had, to me, is what I call the fundamental, the definition of what church is. If you understand what that dream and every element in that dream are, then you understand what church is. See, part of the dream, he says, how awesome is this place? And I mentioned to you, each one of us, there's no right church. Look, not every church is right for you. But you have to find one right for you. And when you find that place, you will know there are a few attributes about that place. When you find that place, heaven's open above you. We call it a place of an open heaven. So not everywhere where heaven opens above you. But there's that place where the voice of God can be spoken to you directly and clearly just for you. And he mentioned something very important about that place. It says, one of the attributes of a church, if you have to verify what church is, unless there are angels ascending and descending, that place is nothing but a social club. Let me give it to you again. Church is not a location. The place where Jacob was in the middle of nowhere. In fact, the place was called Luz before that. You remember that? And he termed the place Bethel. So in Luz, there was nothing. There was no church. He actually took a rock to sleep on it. Remember that? There was not even a B&B for him to be there. He slept in a rock. What makes that rock where he slept at? What makes it a church? What makes it a house of God? Because he said, this is the house of God. What makes it a house of God? I mean, there was no music, there was no ashes, but he says, whoa, this is a house of God. What made it the house of God? So it's an attribute of the church. A church, and I mentioned to you last week, coming back to what Jesus is saying. Now, Jesus is giving more meat, he's giving more structure to it. Jacob saw angels ascending and descending. And I said, how funny is this? Where do these angels come from? That they're coming from below going up. What type of angels are these? And I already told you, these are no normal angels with wings, as it were. And now Jesus comes hundreds of years later. He tells Philip and everybody else when he was choosing his disciples, he says, well, if you think what I've just shown you, must read the whole chapter. If you think what I've just shown you is big, wait. You shall see greater things than these. You shall see angels ascending and descending. Now he's giving the ladder a platform. He says, upon the Son of Man. Jacob's ladder was just upon the earth. But Christ comes back and clarifies this for us. He says, you shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So, what are the attributes of a church? There has to be an angel that is able, willing, determined to ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. Paul puts it nicely. He talks about till Christ is formed in you. Till Christ is formed in you. Till Christ is formed in you. Don't forget that, because that will have to tie up nicely with what you call revelation. And we mentioned last week that the revelation of God is pro. Help me out, Pastor Ronald won't bite you, I promise you. The revelation of God is progressive. So meaning, what it was at, he doesn't know what this is, so help me to tell him what this is. Right. What we saw revelation at 6 a.m. is not the same thing that we see at 9 o'clock. It's the same sun. Remember that? So we'll come back to that. So because it's progressive in nature, it has to be understood in that sense that I have to keep being obedient to God and keep moving. I'm trying to catch up. I'm trying to do a nice refresher from last week. Right. Now this week, unlike last week when I was doing introduction, I have notes and I'm bound. There's so many blank spaces in front of you. So I've got so many things to give you. Last week I was free-flowing. So this week I might be a bit boring. But bear with us. We intend to make this as beneficial as possible. So, before I move from Jacob, one more thing he mentions, and this is, nobody taught him this. After he acknowledges the place, now, judge yourself on this. Do you have such a place? Is there an angel that does this? And if you have, what has been your response? Look at Jacob's response. He says to God, God, if you're going to go with me this way and I come back, I promise you this. I, Jacob, I promise you this. I shall give you 10th of all that I owe. Whatever you shall give me, I'll give you 10th of it. So I don't know these theories of 10% being an old thing, but here's Jacob. Nobody preached to him. Genesis 28. And he says, Lord, if I go this way and all that you promised me, because God promised him, he says, I will be with you. If you keep your word, I'll go this way and whatever you shall give me, I'll give you 10th of it. Talking about a covenant. Now, you cannot find that place. You cannot have that experience of, wow, what a place this is, and not be able to respond in this manner of saying, I'm making a covenant. I want to say it again. He says, wow, how awesome is this place? This is none but the gate of heaven. And he's paused and he says, Lord, I, as Jacob, I'll give you 10th of all that you give me. That's my commitment to you. If I had to coin this, it should be evil for me to try to convince you to give God 10%. It should be a puerile talk, like an immature talk for me to say to you, you must give your tithe. No. See, a person who gives tithe is somebody whose eyes have been opened to realize where they are standing. Jacob says, I didn't know where I was standing. I didn't realize how awesome this place is. I didn't realize how holy the place is. Because heaven has opened above me. And as I respond to that, as my first initial response, I'm going to give my 10th. So the next time you get your funds right and you give your 10th, please do it not as a debit order. You can't afford to debit order God. As in, you can't afford to, you know, pay. That's why we say we return the tithes. I'm not saying don't do it on debit order. That's okay. But I'm saying don't assume it's a payment to God. You can't do that. It's a covenant. It's a covenant act. It's an act of worship. Part of biblical worship has to be understood as there's an act I'm giving to God. Right. So I'm moving away. Today we're dealing on a topic. It's the first session after all the introduction. And the topic is a moving church. And if you are like me, every time I get a topic like that, I ask, moving, going where? Going where? And what are you driving? To me, it's very important. You see, I have this theory that the distance between two points, it depends on the machine you're driving. You didn't get it. No, you can't tell me the distance from here to Durban is 6 hours. I'll ask you, what are you driving? Right. So if you tell me a moving church, how is it moving? And why is it moving? So those are some of the questions we're going to deal with today. And I promise to do my very best and provide you with all the answers that you have over there. And at the same time, be able to entertain your questions. I'm looking forward to your questions. I think after last week, there should be a place. There should be questions. There should be some, I hope at least there's some light being shed. I'm hoping for some reason there is a better understanding that we have. But today we're going to deal a lot with church. And as I was reading the notes, I must be honest with you, as I was reading the notes, I felt like I don't have to present this because we've done this last week in the introduction. In fact, what I wanted to do, I wanted to sit down here and actually ask you the question so you answer. This is what we did last week was enough to have you have the answers of everything in here. But because I'm tasked with the task, I'm going to obey and just do the right thing. All right. So, I've just answered you this question, but I'm going to ask you anyway. According to you, what is church? According to you. You've been in church for a while. Some of you were born in church. Some of you, I mean, you gave birth to church, to children in church. What is church according to you? Anybody? Mom Ethan says church is family. Wonderful. We tell you that every Sunday, by the way. Other than that, what is church? According to you, what is church? I just told you now what Jacob defined as church. I just told you right now. What is church? Social club? No? Music club? Prayer club? Tell me, somebody. Oh, I think I must start pointing people. That'll work. I think that always works. What is church? I mean, you guys are in church right now. What is church? Building, a nice building, ex-Enkhia building. Is that supposed to be a church? What is church? I mean, you in church, you should know what is church. Mr. Naidu says church is sons of God. Yes, ma'am. Body of believers? Wonderful answers. Yes? Yes, sir. Wow, where God is, that's where church is. All right, that is church. All right. So, based on the answers, if God is there, sons of God are there, body of believers are there, that's church. Are we agreeing? What else? What else? What makes church church?
It's a nexus, a meeting point between heaven and earth.
An open heaven, a gate of heaven, access to heaven. So, body of believers, sons of God, God is there. But if there's no access to the heavens, that's not a church. Can you agree to that? All right. Somebody else?
Fellowship.
So somehow, if there's an open heaven, but there's no fellowship, we don't have church. Church is not complete. All right. Somebody else? So somehow, this church is an extension of God because that's how God governs through them. Okay, good. What else? You're coming right. One last thing. Let me pause and ask you. When we were talking about the four pillars of the apostolic, did that not define to you what church is? Yeah? Come on, give me the first one. Apostles' doctrine? Now, apostles' doctrine talks about you'll not be able to know God or understand who God is unless you've got the doctrine right. Remember that? Fellowship, breaking of bread has been spoken, and some of you had an opportunity to share about communion, but I've heard and understand very well that If anything else, this is a spiritual symbol that talks about that open heaven between heaven and earth. Yes? Because through breaking of bread, we are eating Christ. Prayers. That connection back with God. Because somehow, if we are not able to talk with Him, then we miss church. So all I'm saying is there are so many attributes that come back to one. Jacob's interpretation. I'm assuming Jacob woke up at 6. You guys think so? I think Jacob woke up at 6. And to him, church was all that he said it is. But note, when the book of Acts was written, when they came back later on after midday, when they come with those four pillars, are no different from what Jacob saw. You still with me? All right. The truth is, we, the people of God, are the church. Whether we understand ourselves as sons of God, body of believers, and the first answer I'm going to give you there is government. And I'm glad you mentioned that already, because you see, unless we understand government, then the church loses its function on the earth. Otherwise, we become just a social club. See, social clubs have no mandate to change anything outside their social grouping. They must just do what fits and what describes what they do. But you see, if we are government of God on the earth, then we have the next word called authority. Authority. So, our Father who art in heaven, you guys read this scripture Sunday morning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we, the church on earth, our core function is to duplicate the heavens on the earth. May I say that again? As long as the earth does not look like heaven, maybe I should make a disclaimer, then Jesus is going to delay. As long as we do not see heaven being replicated on the earth, because our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, let thy kingdom come, kingdom, government, let the kingdom come, let thy will be done on earth. Who's going to make the will of God happen on earth? Which is why you and I must not rush for rapture. No. Before we get away, if you want to get away, maybe pause for a moment. Let's make sure the will of God is done. His kingdom has come. On earth as it is in heaven. Hope that makes sense. And so, as a result, because we are to execute the will of God on earth, man, then the church's picture should change from this inferior church picture that we have. Somehow, one of the biggest problems that I now have with this idea of rapture, it takes away the authority of the church. Because it makes the church a very weak body that needs to be rescued from the earth. Think about it. Why are we running away if we are here to ensure that the kingdom of God comes and His will is done on earth? Help me understand that. If at all through us the government of God must be seen on the earth, why are we running away? And how is the will of God going to be done on earth? Who are there to execute it? I mean, that answer does not even need you a theological degree. It's just a matter of mathematics, simple mathematics. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, and it's a conversation that starts with Christ and the disciples. And he asked them, who do people say I am? And some say you are a prophet and all that. And eventually later on, he asked, who do you say I am? And Christ, Peter makes that confession. And he says, but thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ responds to that confession. And he says, from now on, you're no longer Simon, but you are Peter. The rock. Did I say the rock? That ring a bell with Jacob? No? Yes? We're talking about a church here. And he said, upon this rock, you, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Wait, where was the letter? Yes, but now in the New Testament, it's upon the Son of Man. He became both upon him, and he became the letter himself, because it's upon the Son of Man, you'll see the angels ascending and descending. He's the link. He's the letter. He's the link between us and the Father. So we understand the word you're missing there. We understand that Christ is the building. So Christ is building the church. He's the building himself, part of the building, and he's also actively building the church. So Christ is building the church. The word we're using there is continuous, the word you're looking after building. And I want to pause on that because we used a different word last week called progressive revelation. So we understand that Christ is building the church, a church which is a continuous process of building and is still in effect today. Now, part of the reason I thought we've done this last week, it's the next word that you're missing there. It's called revelation. Revelation is the foundation upon which the church is built. Now, when Jacob was seeing what he was seeing and talking about the house of God, I mean, there was no building where he was laying. When he was talking about, when he was seeing this dream and it was a revelation to him, and I tried to interpret that progressive revelation to you. My question is this. If we assume, you and I in this room, we are somewhere here towards sunset. Yes? So we can safely assume maybe we have arrived. What if I tell you this day will come to an end? And another day will come. And what we think we've seen about God will be considered dim and half-sighted when the new pair of eyes are being given a new revelation the next day. So, we made a few assumptions. So we said, maybe around here we've got your Pentecostals, and around here we had your charismatics, right? We said that, right? We said that, right? And maybe evangelical somewhere there, and blah, blah, blah. Early church somewhere here, right? So they were the early risers, they saw this earlier. Remember that? So, now we're coming closer to this time, and I mentioned something, one of the biggest emphasis about sunset or revelation progressing is our shadows are cast towards the east where the sun came from. And therefore, we no longer beholding this revelation, wanting to understand people behind us are seeing us, and I told you, you now have to represent this witch that you behold the rest of the day. So the only light that remains, the only testimony of light, it's at night right now, the only testimony of the sun that came up today is you. The sun is gone. If anyone has to be born right now and ask you how it was 3 hours ago, the only true or the only witness must come from you to tell them, you know what, at 3 o'clock, this is how it looked like. You're the only witness left. Does that make sense? So, which is why right now we cannot afford to play church. We cannot afford to play gimmicks in church. It's either real or not real. And if it's real, we're going to have to see you embodying it. We're done explaining revelation. We must embody it. We must be the revelation. And if this is true, then you understand that the end of the day is not the end of Revelation. Because it's progressive. He's still showing himself. So the next point, it is people who make up church, and the building emphasis is on the word you're looking for is internal structures of human life. And I think it's at this point that it's important that we do a little bit of an explanation on what we always term as the wine skin and the wine. I will admit I'm not as good as talking about wine, because I don't know even how it tastes. So for those who are good at it, I've heard them talk about it. Right? But I think I know very well there's a cheap wine and the expensive wine. I think very well I understand that there's a classy wine and not so classy wine. Right? But as the analogy goes in the scripture, that you don't put a new wine in the old wineskin. And given the context of the wineskin, right now we've got bottles, so we can bottle anything anyway. Right? But given the character, given the quality of the wine that has been given, you'll notice even the more expensive the wine is, the different the bottle is. Now, one of the biggest challenges that happened in the Reformation era, Martin Luther and them, they did a great Reformation in changing even how the church looked like. I mean, there was a joke coming up to say, why is it now Pentecostal pastors and charismatics are now trying to wear robes like Roman Catholic? Have you seen them? Have you seen them? Now everyone's got a collar and everything else. Have you seen that? I mean, that's an era we came from, you know? But those are some of the highlights of the shifts that the time has changed. But let me highlight this to you. When Reformation occurred, when the progression happened, and we, Martin Luther and them, I think Dad spoke about those 99 theses that he pinned on the church door. When all those things were highlighted, the church outward changed. And somehow even the inner mechanism, because now somehow an understanding of faith was changed. The righteous shall live by faith. When that was understood, the makeup of the church changed. But also the internal structure of the church also changed. But you know what? With every revelation, I told you here, those who looked at the sun at 9 o'clock, they will tell you how warm it is compared to those guys at 6 a.m. But I told you, the guys that came at midday, man, those guys are radical. Because number one, there's no shadow around them when the sun is shining in its full strength. Right? These guys, they come to church wearing caps. They come to church wearing sunglasses because the sun is too bright. Come on, come on. They're coming to church with sandals. Remember that? Remember that? As opposed to some of us who came wearing suits and stuff. Come on, guys, because it was quite chilly at the time of the morning. You got that? But note. With all those changes, as we change the outward appearance of the church, if the inward, the internal, the inner drive, if you would, does not change, we have regressed instead of progressing. So, when we say the church is the people, when we say the makeup of the church and the building, talking about building Christ in you, we're not referring to our suits and everything else, no. We're definitely talking about your internal makeup. See, for us now to say we carry Christ in us, let me pause and tell you, I haven't lived that long, but I know. In my Pentecostal background where I came from, I wouldn't dare say that. Because remember, in the where I came from, I had to be refilled every Sunday with the Spirit. Yes? I had to be rebaptized by the Spirit every Sunday. Yes? So there's no way a tabernacle like that could claim that the presence of God is in me all the time. Because I need refreshing all the time. Now, how does the presence of God look like? Well, at midday, the presence of God was highlighted by the noise, was highlighted by the falling down. Yes, remember? Come on, don't sound like you don't remember. The falling down, the screams, the laughters, those were the signs of the presence of God. Yes? And in no way are we denying the authenticity of those experiences. But we are saying, we got that. We got that it was too hot. The sun was right there. It was too hot. But now it's cooler. Yes? And unlike people here, we are able to look into the sun. They couldn't even look in the sun. But right now, we are able to look as it goes down the east. One of the biggest challenges that we have has always been accepting of responsibility. One of the challenges that Christians like, and which is why you find so many churches mushrooming every corner. See, to have a church that is quickly going, growing fast, you just need to disarm people of their responsibility. Keep them dependent, babysit them, feed them from a spoon every time. If you do that, quick, let me explain to you. I just have to come in here and disable your ability and your responsibility to pray. And I'll tell you, God will only answer you if you ask me. And the only solution, if you want a healing, I must put some water. I pray for you for this water. Then only then healing will occur. You cannot lay hands on anyone else. Anyone gets healed. So I just need to disable you, make you disabled to come through that door, depending on me, and I perform an act. Then I have got a big church. Mind you, these are not new. These are not new. These are the same stuff that Martin Luther fought for. People had to pay for their forgiveness of sins. There's nothing new. I mean, you all are surprised when people are drinking petrol, come on, that's nothing. Look, I'll be honest with you. Can I tell you this? I'll be honest with you. There's far worse things happening in the churches than what you see in the media. I think, and I know what the Bible says. The word says, God corrects and expose those he loves. I think those guys are exposed. God has given them grace for them to repent. Yes. There's far worse things happening in the church in the name of God. I've just given you the picture of the church. Now, you look at those houses, those churches, they don't reflect this. The church, the moment the church is centered around this guy, then we've missed the priesthood of all believers. So it's easy. As soon as I remove, see, like a baby, just imagine this. When a baby is a little small, the baby does not eat a lot or much, but the baby eats frequently. The frequency is very much, but not a lot. But the older the baby grows. Now, and obviously from 1 year, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, then you start putting them on solids. You remember when you put Sheridan on solids? Right. you remember that. Start putting solids and maybe give them mashed potato, start giving them solids. But after a while, you get them off that. Then they eat 3 times a day. But big chunks. Now pause. What am I saying here? So the moment you see a church that still has that frequency, little so you can come back more. We keep it dependent. Mind you, are you aware that Christians before Martin Luther didn't have Bibles in their hands? So the only time, and by the way, I grew up in the Roman Catholic. The only time we hear of a Bible quote was when the when Father was reading. No. You have, I'm assuming you have a Bible on your cell phone, laptop, and everything else. And yet, why is it that now we're returning back. Sounds so funny. Going back to what we have been rescued from. Good? All right. Let me move on. I've got a lot of things to give you. So somebody, when somebody asks you what a church is, you have so many avenues. You have so many expressions to express this wonder. It's a mystery of ages. Allow me to tell you, even the old prophets, this church, this institution called church was a mystery to them. It was hidden from them. Nobody knew that Jacob was talking about us at that time. So what does the Bible declares about church? You also have to understand that what you're looking for, there is congregation. So you have to understand that the church is not just congregation, or this one, just one congregation called Gilgal East. Each local congregation, we can use the word tribe to maybe describe them. But a tribe is a tribe within a nation. Yes? The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Israel, they all form part of one nation, the Israelites. But that tribe is part of a global church called God's people, God's sons. What does also the Bible say about the church? Point B. Issue of ownership, the word you're looking for is leadership. Issue of ownership and leadership. And I think the biggest joy about church or challenge has been just that. That the church claims to be superior, and the church claims to have authority, and they were complaining that pastors must start, or not, the church must start paying tax, because apparently churches are exempted from tax, so we are superior than everything else. And that sort of separation between state and the church, one must understand that the church does not belong to us, but it belongs to God. And if the church belongs to God, we don't belong to the world. We're in this world, but not of this world. So we together, we are co-builders with God. And leaders chosen amongst us are chosen by Him to collaborate with the plan of God to dispensing what we call a building grace. Point C comes in with a beautiful word called fulfill. Fulfill. The church must fulfill its biblical prophecy. And we spoke about prophecy last week. I don't know if Jacob's dream, the dream of Jacob, if you can see that as a prophetic dream. Yes? I know he died without really fully realizing what he dreamt. I got to appreciate it better when Jesus spoke about it. I was like, yeah, this is what he was talking about. Because number one, my technical mind was asking myself, this ladder, how long must it be to get to heaven? Yeah, no, how long must it be? And wait, letter must be held by something on the side to stand. So what was holding this letter going up? But you see, I got to understand that this is a symbolic language. This is a prophetic language. Point D, the word you're looking for there is vision. V-I-S-I-N-O. The church is a place of unity in vision. I think 1 Corinthians 1:10 puts it nicely. Read as follows. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. There must be no dispute, division, competition, friction. The function of the church must be singular. A singular presentation in oneness and unity. I think maybe before we move, and I think maybe this is one of the challenges we have with emphasis and translation. We need to grasp this idea. We are not called to unity. We are not men united. We are not called to unity. We are called to oneness. Big difference. Unity and oneness sound the same, may be synonyms in English language, but in trueness, unity simply means I can unify a few things. These cups are put in a unified, it's a uniform, can you see that? That's a uniform way. You know, whoever put them there, I'm suspecting is Midge. He put them, you know, that they look like Midge's decoration. You see that? That's uniformity. That they are united in their presentation. Is that making sense? But they're not one. We don't have to look like each other to be one. Yes? We don't have to dress the same to be one. The disciples on the upper room, they were one mind, one heart. And you know very well, there are some disciples you never heard anything about them in the scriptures afterwards. Yes, you never heard anything what happened to them. But they were one. So our oneness does in no way take away who we are. But it expresses who God is. So may we pray to be one. And in fact, maybe allow me to quote the prayer of the Lord. In John 16 and 17, Christ is praying. He says, "Oh, Holy Father, oh, Father, I pray that you don't take them away from the world." I don't know why you want to run away in rapture. Christ already prayed. I pray you don't take them away. But I pray that they may be one, just as you and I are one. John 17. I pray that they may be one, just as you and I are one. He says, give me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the earth. And that glory I'm giving to them. So we carry the same glory that Christ is carrying. And that's difficult. I mean, maybe the best way, this is my default scripture. I default to this scripture all the time. Or this analogy. Remember I told you the book of Psalm, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I said to you, at that time, I'm okay. When the word of God is light, I'm good. Come to the New Testament, Christ appears and people are trying to describe who he is. And we say, he is the light of the world. You okay with that? I'm okay with Christ and the word of God being the light. I'm good. But I started having a problem when Jesus turned around and looked at you and me. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let me explain that. See, that for me is a big problem. See, I don't have a problem when darkness calls me light. Because that's what happens between darkness and light. But note here, light himself is calling me light. You're not getting this. How bright must I be for light to call me light? It's okay when darkness runs away from me. That's okay. I mean, look, we can put off all these lights. I put a candle here. You'll see how darkness just moves away from darkness, from light. Yeah. That's what happens. darkness runs away from light. But when light himself calls me light, so when we speak about carrying Christ, carrying the revelation of who Christ is, somebody has to understand, he himself looked at us and says, they shall carry me in out of the world to show who I am. The fullness of Christ. And maybe the subject of maturity, and which is, if you don't know, this is why you were here, to sharpen that saw of yours. Subject of maturity cannot be sidelined at church. No, it should be our focus. You maturing, it's our core focus, in case you don't know. We want to arm you. We want to give you all so that you can be able to be independent, autonomous if you have to be, in executing Christ. There should be no time, there should be no situation that you find yourself at where you are unable to dispossess or express Christ. We don't care where you work, but we expect you at any function, at any time, at any hour, no matter how hard the situation is, we want Christ to be squeezed out of you. I mean, we want you to smell of Christ. If someone touches you, your shadow is supposed to express Christ. Your thoughts. Someone must pick your body at any time. And when they walk away, they must think, And we will know that they've encountered Christ in your thoughts. Your songs. You don't have to mention the name Jesus, but someone must listen to you singing, thinking, I'm hearing something in that voice. I mentioned to the young adults yesterday that I'm hearing a lot of complaints about Apple. People are complaining about Apple device. And I told them, nothing wrong with Apple. No, nothing wrong. It's the best thing since sliced bread. The problem is, people sitting right here are the problem. Because you see, poor Steve Jobs, he lived and he died. And that's how far the poor guy could do. We need somebody else to come with a better solution. Yeah, that's our problem. Apple can't carry us for the next 100 years. No, we need a new brain. Maybe we need banana or something, or apple, or no, not apple. We're good at apple. Maybe we need a different fruit. Yeah, maybe mulberry or whatever. Whatever, something. We already have coconut. Maybe we already have blackberry. So we're done with that. And blackberry. Do you remember there was a stage where blackberry was the best thing since sliced bread? You remember that? And apple came in the picture. We need another fruit. It's about time we get another fruit. And I'll be blessed if it comes from one of you. Yes. That's what we meant when we say, the people who know their God shall do great things and they shall do exploits. That's what we meant. Right. So. Let me get back. I told you today I must come back. I must be disciplined. E, the church is an assembly for relationship. That's the word you're looking for. And fellowship. 1 John 4:20 says, whoever claims to love God, yet he hates his brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brothers and sisters, whom they see or whom they have seen, they cannot love God whom they have not seen. So therefore, our true connection with God or with Christ is manifested in the quality of our relationship with each other. Not just relating, you know, I hear people say, no, I know that guy, we go to the same church, but that's all you know about that person. There's no quality of relationship. Did Christ say, they shall know you by the cars you drive? No. He didn't say, if you all have BMWs, they shall know. These ones are from Gilgal. No. He says, when you have love for one another. Yes? And last time I checked, love cannot be spoken. You cannot explain love. I mean, please, humor me and explain love. Love can only be expressed. You can only act it out. You can only show it. Love is in action. It's a verb, they told you already. It's a verb. Right. F, there has to be a community. There has to be community covenant. And I think this word covenant, relationship, that's exactly what Jacob did. That was a covenant. He says, oh Lord, I'll give you tenth of... That was covenant expressed. So covenant is what you're looking for. G, a place also of alignment, of character. Now, I know the previous architects speaking about refilling and all that. Maybe the word we're looking for was alignment more than refilling. Because refilling, I told you, it suggests that whatever you filled me with was inferior, that it decomposed or it finished as I drove off. Yes, yes. You put petrol, you drive off. As you drive, it depreciates. So maybe alignment is a better word to say, what you put in me, it is so strong, and I'm the one who could be out of alignment. God is never going to go anywhere away from you. You're going to move away from God. So, the person who has always to come back to God is you and me. And the last time I checked, the Bible said something very powerful. It says, those who have hope that they will see him one day, they purify themselves daily. Can I say that again? Those who have hope that they will see him, that's what they do. So we will not tolerate a sinful life? No. Because we have hope of seeing him. And you and I, the last time I checked, our hope of seeing him was to see him each day. No. Can we clarify this? No, we're not hoping to see him one day. Oh, no, one day he'll return. We know that. But no, you and I, every day we ought to see Christ anew. We have to see a better picture. Come on, we're moving. Time is moving. When I see a better vision, when I see better of him. Remember that? He's ever revealing himself. So you and I ought to, day in and day out, says, you know what? That's how I saw him yesterday. But now I see him better than I saw him then. It's getting clearer and clearer. In fact, while we're there, let me take a pause. Find the book of Proverbs 4, verse 18. This is just an addition. I just had to put this scripture in. Proverbs 4, verse 18. And as soon as you find it, please read it. Tell us what translation you read. If you have different translations, be very interesting to hear them. New King James, if you have NIV, you can read on NIV today. Shoot, anybody? Somebody else? In translation? Sure. Somebody else? Is that all? Sure. Fine. So New King James says sun, Allah says light. Is this sounding consistent to what we spoke about earlier? But the path of the just is as a shining day. What does it do? It shines brighter and brighter till the perfect day. That's what you and I are in. Each day, that's how our path should look like. As far as God is concerned, our path should be, it must get brighter and brighter and brighter. In fact, it reminds me of a song. I'm scared to sing it, but it says, the glory of Jesus shines brighter and brighter. The closer I get, the more I see the glory of the soon coming King. Now I understand why an apostle prayed that you enlighten the eyes of their understanding. It makes sense to me now. I remember I don't know which year was it, and some church had a series about seeing and looking. What was the series? Maybe you remember that series. Gilgal had something about looking, perception. You remember that? No. Are you sure? Refocus your focus. No. No. You don't remember that? No. You don't remember that? Yeah. I remember some church called Gilgal had that series running on. You remember that church? Yeah, I remember them talking about refocusing your focus. Talking about sight. And that, my brother and my sister, you're going to have to do daily. I have to see my brother differently the next day. And in the relationship, maybe let me take a quick, I'm not too far. Let me take a quick off-ramp. You see, to say to somebody, my brother, I love you. Yeah, it's easy, especially if they don't know me and I say, I love you. And then we then have to travel a journey from here to Cape Town together. Right? And then you get to see a different side of the person. Oh, their mannerisms. I mean, I'm one guy, if I get in the car, I drive. Don't stop me. Hey, some people want to stop at every garage they see, they want to stop. And they get there, they want to get something to drink, which will cause us to stop at every tree we see on the road. Right? And then, now I'm seeing my, I told them I love my brother in the beginning, but now I have to, I love this brother with these irritations. But you see, note this. I love you before irritation, and I love you after irritation are not the same. Let me explain it. I love you before conflict. It's pure and simple. But when I get to love you after you and I had a conflict and resolved it, I'm gonna have to give you a degree. I'm going to have to give it a mantle of honor. This I love you has much weight, heavier than the earlier I love you. Talk about quality relationships we have with each other. So we don't shy away. No, no, we don't shy away from conflict in church. No, no, no. Because we know how to handle conflict. We don't worry about winning the case. We may as win the brother. No, no, no. Look, arguments and case. Leave that out, man. We just want the brother. So I'll stop at the next tree. The next tree, I'll stop for my brother to walk around. He'll come back in the car. We'll drive again. Right? And the next time I'll be smart, I'll make sure I don't travel. See, now I know. I'll make sure next time you travel, I travel with him at night. Make sure that he's tired, gets in the car, sleeps. Then we get to Joburg quicker. Right? All right, let's continue. Allow me to read that part in G, but maybe I don't want you to forget it. I want you to read when you get home, but let me read for you. So one of the biggest challenges we have, especially when we talk about maturity, is the idea of people feel like when they are matured, they can freelance. They can just be law unto themselves. See, no freelance mentalities of the people left to their own devices. So the structure of the morality in keeping God's command erases the desire for reckless living and laziness in righteousness. See, we have this confidence in the Lord that you are doing. Sorry, I was thinking of something else. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and you will continue to do the things that we command. This is Paul saying that. May the Lord direct your heart into God's love and peace and Christ's perseverance. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle, disruptive, and does not live according to teaching we receive from you. So he was not playing games about what they call this association. And there are steps to correct those things. Whenever there's an argument between me and my sister, the Bible always encourages me to bring another brother with. Yes? That there's two witnesses in dealing with the case, because where two or three gather together, that's how, that's by the way, came together. Where two or three gather together, there I am in their midst. Yeah? Right. All right. So I asked you earlier on, why is the church moving and moving to where? I don't know if you can answer me that. Why where are you going? Where are you moving to? Why must you move? Can't we just tabernacle here? See, I like what Peter and the other and John and them at the mountain of Transfiguration. They said, Lord, let us not go anywhere. Let's make a tabernacle for you, for Moses and Elijah. Remember that? Yeah, where must we go? Where must we move? And mind you, let me tell you this. This is what happens all the time. Every time we have a revelation of God, we want to make a monument of it. We have seen a better picture of God. You don't know what we've seen of God. And therefore, everything about God must look like this. Up until the next hour, revelation's progressing. God shows somebody something else. Disrupt what you thought you saw. Yeah? So the question is, where is the church moving to? What did Proverbs 4 verse 18 says? The path of the righteous is like light and that shines till the perfect day. And what is a perfect day? See, I told you, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I also told you that till the fullness of Christ, till Christ is formed in you. I told you that already. You see, up until the picture, up until the body of Christ look like him, up until the body of Christ is filled, up until the body of Christ is complete, up until earth looks like the heaven, up until the system, the government of God on earth looks like heaven, then we have much work to do. In fact, let me explain this quickly. The reason there's fivefold ministries, does anybody know why are they there? Fivefold ministries: apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and what's the last one? Teacher. Okay. Do you know why they're there? What does the Bible say? For edification of the body. What else? There's a problem when church don't know what is church. Come talk to me. There's a problem when church don't know what church is for. I'm not sure who's teaching next week, but I'm going to ask them to have you read that scripture and tell next week what it is. I don't know. Principal? tell the principal to make sure whoever teaches next week, we have read that scripture about why there are fivefold ministries. It's more than edification of the body. All right, let me move on. So point number one under why and why, where are we moving as a church? The migration process of the church is moving from one place, that's what you're looking for, one place to another. So Jesus is speaking of the building of his church, meaning the people's lives, is an ongoing construction of development. So building is in terms of quality and quantity. Through the history of the church, we notice how this migration has taken place. And one more time I read this, I'm thinking, we've done this already. That clock has helped us to do that already. Yes? Again, point number two, I read it, I thought to myself, we've done this already. This is, I already write an exam. I don't know. I heard the principal says there's no exam, but I thought you guys can write an exam on this and ace it. When I was reading the notes, I thought, hey, teacher, my students are ready for this. They can ace this exam like nothing else. I mean, the past movements, come on, we spoke about them. The past movements and transitions, that's what you're looking for, transitions. They've done a great job in accelerating the church to its present place. And you've seen how beautiful that is. I mean, the same scripture, the same verse at 12 a.m. or 12 p.m. And at 3 after p.m., it sounds different. Same scripture. I told you, I don't know if I told you this, but I can tell you this. The evangelicals have this biggest challenge when they read scriptures. They look at the gospels. They say there's only three gospels. Evangelicals, they say three gospels. The book of Luke, according to them, is not a gospel. Because number one, Luke was not even there to witness all these things. So it cannot be a gospel. It cannot be an account of what happened. But mind you, they are aware that the same Dr. Luke who wrote Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So they don't see the book of Acts, the word they're looking for. I'm going to try to bite my tongue and say it right. Is the word, I write it somewhere here. Didactic. That simply means, don't worry about it. Don't even write it down. It simply means, what is taught there is good for teaching and practice. When something is didactic, it simply means, this you must read and practice. So they're saying, the book of Luke, what's written in the book of Luke, is not didactic. It's just for history purposes. It's a narrative of what happened. And for somebody who holds that view, they cannot see. You and I, when we read the book of Acts, we identify with those guys because we are feeling and experiencing what happens in the book of Acts. Yes? But they look at the book of Acts, they see history. Something that happened there, and no one has to duplicate it. So speaking of tongues to them, for example, that's why most evangelicals don't understand what is speaking of tongues. Same scripture. They read Acts as you and I read them, but they look at them, their revelation, at this time. Remember at this time when they read the book of Acts, hey, there was no need for them to replicate what happened there. In fact, according to them, the Holy Spirit was not, there was no fresh pouring of the Holy Spirit up until 1910, 1901. So before then, when the evangelicals and everybody else were preaching and baptizing, because the only thing that was high later on with the baptismal and the Baptists. So the biggest thing was baptism, more than anything else. Now see, may God help us. May we see him. May we see him. Because if I look at the book of Acts and just see a history, then I don't have a need to want to replicate. I don't have a need to want to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And many evangelicals still hold the same view today. All right. Okay. Let's get to it. And as we said in the point number two about transitions, I've already highlighted that to you with Proverbs 4:18. Says, the path of a righteous is of a shine, like a shining day, that gets clearer and clearer. And we say the past movements, they've accelerated the church. They've given a better view, a better picture. The picture is getting clearer and clearer. We now getting to see Christ in more bigger terms, in more clearer terms. Point three. When God moves, it is sanctioned in the heavens and is brought down. The word you're looking for is Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit to the earth. We being the church must move on to a new location where the Holy Spirit is. In order to move, we have to change from what we know to what we need to know. And I think if you're here in church last Sunday, and a day before, the weekend before that, you all heard about hearing God. Yes? And that's a key right here. Hearing God. Can I tell you this again? Do you know when a child is, I'm giving you so much of child teaching, like I've got a lot. But you see, the ability for a child to speak has nothing to do with, oh, there's professionals here who can help me at this. The ability for a child to speak has nothing to do with their tongue or their mouth or anything else, but has everything to do with whether they are able to hear. Am I right on that? Good. So if your child at 5 years old or whatever age that they're supposed to start talking, they're not talking, we don't check the mouth, we check if they can hear. Hearing has everything to do with you being able to talk. So I can even dare and tell you right now, if you don't speak in tongues and don't feel condemned, but it has everything to do with, did you hear that? Don't feel condemned. Not all of us must speak in tongues, but maybe that's an example. So speaking comes from hearing. Have I heard? The linguists and all those, what people are called, those who are dealing with, what do you call them, those people who are dealing with speech therapy and speech? Yeah, they check if the child can hear. So maybe the question should be here. Maybe not that we want to hear you say anything else, but can you hear God? Because after you hear, then you'll speak. Right. All right. Point number four. So moving away from an inferior understanding to a greater, the word is revelation of God or insight. Again, hearing, seeing, those go hand in hand in understanding who God is. Let me show you an example. What does Hebrews 11 verse 1 say? Anybody? Hebrews 11 verse 1? Hebrews 11 verse 1? No? Yeah, what do I say? What do I say? Pastor Ronald, maybe we should start having a Bible, I don't know what. You can open it up. Please, go ahead. Hebrews 11 verse 1? Yes, continue. Say that slowly.
By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God.
Did you get that? By faith, we understand. How does faith and understanding come together? And what do we understand? It says, by faith, we understand that the world, the universe was created. You and I were not there when God made the heavens and the earth. But for some reason, you and I, by faith, we understand. Which is why then the Bible says, whatever you do without faith is sin. I'm trying to put faith together with your sight and your hearing. Your hearing has everything to do with obedience. Your sight has everything to do. You heard on Sunday talking about when you hear God speaks, you must move. Yes? By faith we understand. So the best way of you knowing, understanding God, relating to God, you need faith. Otherwise, you're not going to understand Him. It will take you faith to move. That's why we say from faith to faith, from glory to glory. The only thing that will help you to move, to migrate from where you are, to take you faith. It's the same faith. When you continue, Hebrews 11 says, by faith it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How come? Let me not get there. Let me go back to 2 Peter 1:12. It says, therefore, I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. And the word established means to be fixed, to make stable, to render constant, talk about consistency. And the word present truth that is highlighted then bolded there. Closest to, meaning if this truth is here, the closer you move, the closer you move to it. Yes? So, at 1 o'clock, it is still true what God showed you. By 2 o'clock, you're closer to where you were at 1 o'clock. Present truth. All right. Any questions so far? I don't know. I feel like I'm repeating myself. I feel like I've been doing a repetition of what we did last week. So I want to pause. Any questions? Do we understand what revelation is then? Because if you say church is the revelation of God, if we can define church by revelation, do we understand then what church is? Do we understand who we are? And your understanding will have to come by faith. But you see, that faith must bring an understanding. It's not empty belief. So meaning, when you move by faith from where you are, you now know something different. Give you an example. Peter and the disciples in the boat, and Christ seen walking, and they assume he's a ghost. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you. Now, please note, Peter has never walked on the water. I've never seen anyone walk in the water except Christ in this case. And they were all assuming it must be a ghost because no man walks on the water. Peter says, if it is you, call me to come to you. Christ says, come. Now, that looks like faith for Peter to even believe that if he's walking, I also can walk. And he stepped out of the boat. Contrary to popular belief and popular scriptures, Peter never sank, by the way. Just for argument's sake, Peter never sank. The Bible says when he was beginning to sink, he cried out to the Lord. So, he held him up. Peter was not carried back to the boat. Peter walked into the boat. So Peter walked to Jesus and to the boat. Hello? Now, tell me if Peter's faith was not shifted, his understanding of who God is was not changed after he walked to Christ and back. And that act he did defied natural law. He walked on the water. You will never take that away from Peter. You'll never take that away from his understanding of who God is. So the next time you have a challenge for an example, see, I always hear believers, and I love this. Oh, the Lord has never let me go to sleep without food. Oh, hallelujah. Ah, praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for you. But you see, I get that, and I'm happy that you've never went to bed without food. That's wonderful. But you see, I'm more interested in Christians who have actually went to bed without food and they woke up the next morning still serving the Lord. Talk about faith extended. Talk about faith pushed to the limits. Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him, says Job. Oh, I know some of you, he has not slain you. That's okay. I mean, he's wonderful God to you. Job says, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Will you still trust him? Talk about faith. Never failed me yet. Never failed. Wonderful. But what happens? How do I still trust him when it seems like he's failing me? Will you still trust him? Get back to the scripture. I told you I must discipline myself. So we have to understand that change is required in how we understand and teach. The word you're looking for there is present. Is it present or present? The thing must be present. present, not present. How we present the truth. I think the key words I'm going to give you right now are key in understanding this. That means our perception of the kingdom will affect our interpretation, our testimony, and our ministry. Now, imagine you are Peter. You just walked on the water. That experience has changed your perception. And how you interpret anything post that point is not the same. And how your ministry will be post that will never be the same. So we're not scared of trouble. We're not scared of challenges. No. We've got a big God. A great God. Here's a question. You know the song that says, "We magnify you, Lord"? You know, we magnify the Lord. The question that we must ask ourselves is, when we say we magnify you, Lord, does it mean God was this much and now we just magnified him, make him big? See, you have to understand that maybe to you this was who he was. But when you say we magnify you, Lord, somehow you are allowing yourself to see him bigger than how you saw him before. So growth must come from you. What, maybe the question, maybe, see, the Bible says faith without actions is dead. So maybe I should challenge your faith is, what would you trust God for? I still have some time. Let me do this. Let me ask you this another question. Imagine, can you imagine with me? Imagine you have everything, and I mean everything that you ever imagined, everything you ever wanted in life. Imagine you have that. Can you imagine that? Like you have abundance, you have everything you ever wanted in life. You got the picture? You got it? Imagine when you have, in that state when you have everything, imagine sitting there and yet you are not afraid to lose anything. Oh, maybe I must be personal with you. Come on. Let me calm down. See, right now, whatever you have is not everything. But you're scared to lose your car. You're scared to lose your job. Come on, can I be practical with you? You're scared to lose your license. You're scared to lose something because if you lose this, you lose that. Yeah? Now, leave that subject. Come to this place now where you have everything. See, I'm not asking you. See, for guys like me who know what it is to lose everything, there was a stage I lost everything. And at that time, I was scared to lose nothing. No, you could, look, you couldn't threaten me with anything. No, you couldn't. No, you couldn't threaten me with anything else. Lawsuit, bring it on. I got nothing. What are you going to threaten me with? But imagine when you have everything. When you have everything, and yet you're not afraid to lose anything. What peace? Maybe it's not just peace, but it's your understanding of who God is. Because you see, if you have everything like that, and you know who provided it. So maybe that's too far-fetched. Let's come down to your current life and the things you have. Who do you think, who gave you the job you have that you're so scared to lose? Oh, you're not hearing me. You're so scared of that job to lose than anything else. I mean, you can, I don't want to talk about time. Let's leave time. But you can do other things at some place, but at work, you must be there. You're scared to lose that job. Who gave you that job? Really? Do you think you walked your way through that job to get it? Who gave you? You're so scared to lose your family, your children. Who gave you those? I told you of a brother at one stage of church. He used to have a problem coming to church, so I used to fetch him every morning to church on Sunday morning. And And I pray that he must get a car or something. And then he won a car. I told you he won a car. Vodacom was, I think, giving BMWs. He won a car that year. And from the day he won the car, I only saw him once. And I saw him again. And not because the car was not starting. No. Start with, well, Pastor, you see, the flats I live in are not safe. So I have to pay for parking for my car at another flat. And in the morning, it's so much to travel to that house and go get my car. So, hey, I can wake up late, so I couldn't come to church. My question is, who were you before that car came? Who gave you that car? So, what I wanted to ask you is this. If you want to see, I ask you a question, what would you trust God for? So maybe I should ask you, what are you scared to lose? Maybe that should be the question I ask you. What are you scared to lose? Consider that, and when you just found it, ask yourself, do I still trust God? Hello? Do I still trust God? All right. I'll leave that to you. Can I leave that to you? Your capable hands. Right. We are moving to an elevated position in our understanding. That's what you're looking for. Our understanding and our renouncing of all religious viewpoints that renders themselves or itself useless. God is not looking for simple patriotism or sentiment to the faith, but for a people who access the kingdom by engaging it. Angels are ascending and descending. Come on. They are ascending and descending. That's what we're looking for in a church. There must be that movement. If that movement is not there, we're out of there. You should be out of there. No, you should be out of there. If you are run by a program, you should be out of there. Angels must ascend and descend. And they mustn't come empty. When they come down, they better bring something. They must move us from this position to the next position. Point seven. The entrance to the kingdom is salvation. That's the word you're looking for there. But this is only the doorway to a greater experience of inheritance and a further relationship with God. There is a vaster world to explore beyond the cross, and it cannot be attained by simply admiring the past kingdom events. And that's what we've been doing. And I always hear especially my Pentecostal brothers, I still have too many of friends, very dear friends of mine, guys I broke bread with for years. I still hear them when they're holding those views. And I'm asking myself, by the way, who gave that view? It was God. So won't you just let him show you something else? Can he do that? Can he do that? I mean, this is the same problem the disciples had at the Mount of Transfiguration. They wanted to build tabernacles there and tents there. Like, gentlemen, don't you think you'll see more than this? And funny enough, these are the same guys who heard these words in John chapter 1. Yeah, these words were said to them to say, you think you've seen enough? Post this, you shall see greater things. You shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And yet, when they saw Elijah and Moses says, oh, no, 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 let's stick right here. We're not going down, we're staying right here. What would you trust God for? Faith without works is dead. And I have to ask that. I have to pump on your action or on your faith. Point number 8. I can't believe we're already here. The word you're looking for there is journey. We can either settle with religion or undertake a journey to the completion of God's purposes. You have to note this, that age or getting old is no choice of yours. You're getting old whether you like it or not. But growth is a choice. Can I say that again? Getting old? I may not tell you, but every day. And I can tell you something about getting old, because my hair is running away from me every day. My forehead shines and shine brighter and brighter to the full day, day by day. So I know something about getting old. I may not be as old as other people, but I know very well that I don't look as I used to look before. I mean, guys, do you remember there was this day that there was no need to shave? You know, it was just nice and clean. Now there's this hair that you must work with. It's like so. Hey, do you remember the day that you wanted it? Yeah, there was a day that I wanted some. There was a small hand. I'll show somebody. Hey, there's some hair. You see that? You remember that? Now I hate it, man. I wish there was no. But you see, growing is on the contrary. It's a choice. A decision to grow and advance in the kingdom will result in us attaining the finish, completion, and fulfillment of God's intention for us as a church. Revelation 19:5-7 reads as follows. A decision to grow and advance in the kingdom will result in us. Sorry, I'm reading Revelation 19:5-7 says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like a loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made ready herself. I want to close it right here and then we get to do communion. And I have a few questions for you. We're not intending to fill your file with sessions that you've come and you fill up with all the questions and answers. But we aim to challenge your faith. And we know this, that unless you know something, my people perish because of lack of. You will remember this. When the devil was tempting Christ on the mountain, he did not tempt Christ and challenge him. Please continue. He did not tempt Christ or challenge him in anything else, but he tested what he knew. Do you remember? Yeah. He said, by the way, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He said to Christ, well, throw yourself and the angels will catch you. That's a scripture. And Christ says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt your God. He says, turn this bread, this stone into bread. Christ says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He says, if you worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Christ replied, says, it is written, thou shalt not bow to any other God but the only true God. In all those tests, they tested, or it was tested to Christ, what he knew and believed. His understanding of God, his view of God. Let me solve you. Let me save you trouble. Your challenge is from now on, and as there's always been, you're not being tested because of what you have as far as money or anything is concerned. No. Your money may be taken away, your car, whatever. No. The idea is, how do you know God? Your test either to prove, ask you a question, how do you know God? Or maybe in a simple term, will you still trust God even if this is gone away, taken away? Because you see, if you say, yes, I trust you, then you know who is the real source. Should they take your job away, will you still trust him? Yes, because he gave me that job the first time. He'll give me another one. Yes, I'll still trust him. If all my kids die, will you still trust God? Yes. Let's talk about that. Yes. Should you say yes? Then it allows you to know, not God. It allows you to know that you trust God because you think and you know he gave you those kids. Even though my father and my mother can forsake me, the Lord shall find me, say the scriptures. How did he know? How does he know that? Yes, I will trust him. Thank you very much for this time. I pray that you be enriched and your understanding and your eyes of understanding may be enlightened to see Christ better and clearer with each step we take.